Our scripture lesson this morning is one that you might not quite expect as we head into this week of Thanksgiving, but I hope that it's a passage from which we can get a worthwhile message for today. This is from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you, from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. May God guide us as we seek to gain wisdom from his word.
Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till you're gonna need somebody to lean on. When you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. Lean on me, it won't be long till you're gonna need somebody.
Lord,
says, call me. You know you can call me if you're weary, heavy laden. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. You can call on me.
Have any of you ever found yourself in a situation where you were fixing to get ready to do something? Now listen close to that, because not just getting ready to do something, you were fixing to get ready to do something. As I mentioned in a sermon not all that long ago, I spent most of my childhood growing up a Yankee, and I apologize for that, but it is what it is. And as a result, I was well into adulthood before I ran into anybody who used that expression. But when I moved to North Carolina a little bit more than 10 years ago, it seemed like I was hearing it all the time. I'm fixing to get ready to go to the store. I'm fixing to get ready to cook up some supper. I'm fixing to get ready to ignore this preacher because right now I've got no idea what he's talking about. Of course, to be kind of fair, I haven't really heard that phrase here in Mount Airy anywhere near as often as I used to hear it in the town from which I came. But I mention it today because somehow it seems uniquely appropriate to describe the condition that our hearts should be in as we gather for worship on this Thanksgiving Sunday late in November. And why would I say something like that? Well, let me explain. You see, the next time that we get together for worship on Sunday, November 29th, we will be officially entering the season of Advent. And just in case you didn't know, Advent is the time that Christians down through the ages have set aside to get ready for the gift of Christmas. Over the course of 4 weeks, we'll be given an opportunity to prepare our minds by reading God's Word, and our hearts by seeking God's presence, and our lives by sharing God's blessings. But let's face it, getting ready isn't always easy. I mean, the weeks ahead can be incredibly busy. After all, some of us are still getting ready for Thanksgiving. And almost as soon as the turkey is eaten and the dishes are done and the football games are watched, we'll be diving headlong into December, which means that we'll have cards to send and decorations to hang and meals to plan and presents to buy. And so, if the busy season of Advent is when we're supposed to get ready for the gift of Christmas, maybe what we really need is at least one day when we can be fixing to get ready. Maybe we need just a moment when we can pause and breathe deeply and consider what it means for us to believe that God gave us the greatest gift of all, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, if you're one of those perceptive people who pays a lot of attention to your bulletin on Sunday morning, you might have already noticed that there's a somewhat unexpected picture of a gift tag printed inside. And if you've been wondering what that's all about, I asked Jane, our receptionist, to put that there as a way of inviting you to consider that when we're fixing to get ready for the gift of Christmas, we need to know who the gift is to and who the gift is from. And since our scripture lesson this morning comes from a letter, which generally is to someone and from someone, maybe it can give us some insight into the things that we need to know. If you were listening as we read our verses from Revelation chapter 1, you might have noticed that this letter is to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, a few weeks ago, I gave a little survey about messages and whatnot, and as a result of that, I'm aware that there are at least a few of you here who would really like it if I would do more sermons about end times prophecy in the book of Revelation. However, for better or worse, this is not one of those sermons. But still, it might be worth noting that in the book of Revelation, the number seven is almost always a symbolic number that's used to suggest wholeness or completion. And as a result, most scholars will tell you that the message of this book is to not only the seven specific churches that get mentioned in the following chapters, but it's also to the whole church, or the complete church, which is, of course, is another way of saying that this letter is to us. We should probably also note that the seven churches in the province of Asia were going through a time of pretty significant hardship. Our reading for this morning didn't include this, but if we would have gone on just one more verse to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, then we would have read, at least in the New International Version, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering." Now, unfortunately, what that particular translation doesn't make clear is that the word used for suffering is the same word that gets translated elsewhere in Revelation and in the Bible as the tribulation. So for all of you Left Behind fans out there who want to know when the Bible says the tribulation is going to start, well, according to John, it's already started. Even 2,000 years ago, he was already a brother and companion in the tribulation, in the suffering. Which means, of course, that we are in the tribulation, and we will be until Christ returns. And if you stop and think about it, that's actually a pretty important message for us to hear right now. Because as the people to whom the gift of this letter came, and to whom the gift of Christmas still comes, we need to understand that the gift comes in tribulation. Part of the good news about Christmas is that it comes to people who are right smack dab in the middle of suffering. Of course, if you pay much attention to the way that we often celebrate Christmas, you might get the impression that our observance of this holy season is actually designed to help us forget that. We surround ourselves with bright decorations and the warm glow of candles. We sing about tidings of comfort and joy. We even tell the story about the birth of our Savior in a way that seems to take this tale of poor, unwed, refugee parents who give birth in a cattle shed surrounded by social outcasts, and we turn it into a Hallmark moment full of sweetness and light. And yet, no matter how hard we try to wrap ourselves in the soft, warm blanket of Christmas sentimentality, the hard, cold reality of everyday suffering still has a way of sneaking in. I mean, have you watched the news lately? We've got terrorist attacks and shootings in schools. We've got racial tensions and climate change. We've got moral decay and dysfunctional leaders. And that's just the big picture out there. If we take a look at the little picture in here, and we've also got the deep pain that comes from losing people who are close to us. We've got fear of aging and disease and financial hardship. We've got regret about opportunities missed and guilt about bad choices made. But here's the thing. It's going to be okay. Because part of the wonder of the gift of Christmas is that it comes to people exactly like that. Jesus comes to us not apart from our trials, but in our trials. Christmas isn't good news in spite of our suffering. Christmas is good news because of our suffering. And if we'll allow ourselves to really listen to John's words in the book of Revelation, the news actually gets even better than that. As we're fixing to get ready for Christmas, as we're realizing that the gift comes to people who are facing tribulation, John reminds us that our suffering isn't what defines us. What defines us, that the core reality of who we are, isn't determined by what our suffering makes us to be, It's determined by who Christ makes us to be. And according to John, who Christ makes us to be is so good that it can only be expressed with words of praise. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And there are three things that I need you to hear in those words. First, I need you to hear that as you're fixing to get ready for Christmas, you are loved. Of course, now that's the kind of thing that we say a lot in church. But do you believe that this morning? Do you believe, and not just as a mental exercise, but down in your heart, that the God of the universe delights in you and rejoices over you? That He's got your name written in the palm of His hands, and that He would sacrifice His own life to make absolutely sure that nothing could ever separate you from His love? Do you believe that? Now, before you answer that question, please remember that if we believe something, then it changes the way that we deal with life. I read a book not too long ago that reminded me that if we say that we believe that God loves us, but then we constantly get depressed every time we fail, or hopeless every time we get rejected, or angry every time we get snubbed, well, then we probably don't really believe that God loves us. We just know about the idea that God loves us. Believing, you see, requires us to change the message that we've got running in our hearts. There's a pastor and scholar named Henry Nouwen who puts it like this. Many people hear voices that tell them that they're no good, that they're a problem, a burden, a failure. They hear a voice that keeps on saying, if you want to be loved, then you'd better prove that you're worth loving. But what I'd like to say is that the spiritual life is a life in which you gradually learn to listen to a voice that says something else. A voice that says, you are beloved, and on you my favor rests. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I have called you by name, and you are mine. God says, you are loved. Second, I need you to hear that as you're fixing to get ready for Christmas, you are free. Back when I was a campus minister, my boss made me and my colleagues read one of those business leadership books that was called Teaching the Elephant to Dance. And I'll be honest, I'm never quite sure how much to trust some of the stories that I see in that kind of literature. But according to the author, one of the ways that they train young elephants is to shackle them with heavy chains that are bolted onto stakes and then driven into the ground. And over time, the elephant discovers that he can't get away, and so he learns to stay in place. Eventually, he gets so accustomed to his bondage that he doesn't even try to leave anymore. All the trainer has to do is put a small metal band around one of the elephant's legs, and even if it's not connected to anything, the elephant stays put. He's free, but he's so adapted to his chains that he doesn't even know it. Well, you know, true story or not, I can't help but wonder if a lot of us Christians end up living the same way. Sometimes it seems like we've allowed ourselves to get shackled by the weight of guilt and regret. And we've gotten so used to living with the constant low-level burden of thinking that God's about to judge us for something we did that we hardly even think about escaping anymore. But then along comes John, and he says that Jesus has freed us from our sins by His blood. As far as the east is from the west, so far as has he removed our transgressions from us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. You are free. And finally, I need you to hear that as you're fixing to get ready for Christmas, you are a royal priest. You're a royal priest. Now sadly, the biblical notion of priesthood is way too complex for us to really do much justice to it in just one part of one message. And so let me suggest that your status as a royal priest implies two things that I want you to be aware of. First of all, it means that you have access to the presence and power of God. As I think a lot of you will know, deep in the temple in first century Judaism, there was a room where God's presence was believed to dwell. It was called the Holy of Holies, and it was separated from the rest of the temple by this enormous curtain. And the only person who was allowed to enter that room, the only person who had access to God, was the high priest. And even then, he could only enter that room one time a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. But when Jesus was crucified, that curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn in two. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, that path into God's presence was opened forever for anyone who comes in faith. And you have that kind of access to the presence and power of God because you are a holy royal priest. Now, in addition, that also means that you have the privilege of representing God to the world. Priests, you see, were intermediaries who brought the prayers of the people to God and the teaching of God to his people. And so, as a royal priest, you get to serve as a go-between, between the needs of the hurting world, bringing them to the throne of grace, and then bringing the truth and the glory of the high King of heaven to the people who need it most. So here's a question I'd invite you to consider this morning. Who are the people in your life who most need you to represent the God who we meet in Jesus Christ? Who are the people in your life who most need you to represent to them the God that we meet in Jesus Christ? And what will it look like when the gift of Christmas comes through you to those who are poor and lonely and lost? Well, you know, as we're fixing to get ready for the gift of Christmas, we need to know who the gift is to, and it is to us, the loved, free, and royal priests of God. Now, along with that, if we're fixing to get ready for the gift of Christmas, we also need to know who the gift is from. And John tells us not once, but twice in this passage, that this letter and the gift of Christmas comes from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Back when I was in seminary, I had the good fortune to take a pretty decent class on the book of Revelation. And the professor pointed out that if we're not careful, we might just skip right over those words and never really realize how significant they are. But if we pay attention, we might realize that this phrase seems a little bit out of order. I mean, it should say, from him who was and is to come, shouldn't it? I mean, after all, that's the way that history works, past, present, and future. But as we're fixing to get ready for the gift of Christmas, what we need to know is that this gift comes from the one who is. That's why that comes first. Sometimes, you see, our celebration of the season runs the risk of focusing almost entirely on the God who was. If we're not careful, we can make Christmas nothing more than an exercise in nostalgia. We can look back on a baby born in a manger thousands of years ago, and we can think what a wonderful thing it was that God went to the trouble to take on flesh and make his dwelling among us. And then we can deck the halls with traditions of yesteryear and pretend, if only for a moment, that we can use the season as a way to bring back yesterday. And please understand, I am not saying that there's something wrong with tradition. The past is vital. And there is so much in our history as Christians and as churches and as families that we need to cherish and learn from. However, if the only reason that we're keeping Christmas is because of something that happened long ago, well, then I'm afraid that we've missed the point. If Jesus, for us, is just a baby in a manger, then there's really no reason to celebrate. But thanks be to God, Jesus is not just a baby in a manger. He is the crucified Messiah, and maybe even more, he is the risen Lord who lives and reigns and who right now is with us. I used to read some books by a New Testament scholar named Luke Timothy Johnson, and he wrote a book a few years back called Living Jesus. And in that book, he tries to help his readers grapple with the implications of what it means for us to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. And he points out that it makes an awfully big difference whether we think that someone is dead or alive. That seems like kind of a well-duh statement, but bear with me. When someone is dead, he says, we might be able to learn more about him as time goes by. But the only way that we'll actually hear from the person again is if some previously undiscovered deed or unpublished word is made public. And even then, we say, I didn't know he thought about that back then. How interesting. We hear about it now, but the information is about someone no longer here, an echo from the past, not a new word in the present. But when someone is alive, we have a completely different set of expectations. People who are alive are still capable of doing new things and saying new things. They can show up in different places from the ones in which we're used to seeing them. They can surprise us. And so maybe the most important question concerning Jesus then is simply this. Do we think he's dead? Or do we think he's alive? What about you? Does the gift of Christmas come to you from one who did a lot of wonderful things long ago, but who doesn't really make much of a difference now in the gratitude that you feel or the decisions that you make or the way that you respond to hardship? Or does the gift of Christmas come to you from the one who is? The one who's still speaking, the one who's still guiding, the one who's still at work in surprising ways. Are you fixing to get ready for a baby in a manger? Or are you fixing to get ready for Emmanuel, God with us? Well, you know, if you can answer, I'm getting ready for Emmanuel, which I hope you can, then you're celebrating not only the one who is and the one who was, but whether you know it or not, you're celebrating the one who is to come. As we stand on the brink of Advent, as we're fixing to get ready for Christmas, perhaps the most important thing we can remember is that everything that has been and everything that is pales in comparison to what will be. For this same Jesus, the Bible says, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back. And our present sufferings will not be worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And as our scripture lesson this morning says, every eye will see him. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Leonard Sweet. And he writes, the future is the time zone where Christian faith exists. Jesus always goes ahead of us, and we must be open to a God who leads us into the future and encourages us to catch up. This morning, I hope that you and your family are fixing to get ready for the gift of Christmas. And I know, and I hope at least, that you realize that that gift is to you, the loved, free, and royal priests of God. And I hope you know that that gift is from the one who is, and the one who was, and is to come. And if we're able to remember that, and I'm pretty sure that we'll have true thanksgiving in our hearts this coming Thursday, because we'll realize how great our blessings are, and we'll realize how firm our hope is. May you and yours have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And may we pray together. Gracious God, we stand on the brink of a wonderful, magical, busy, hectic, sometimes heartbreaking time of year. A time when so much goes on around us and so much goes on in us. And if we're not careful, we can easily miss the deep truths that you long to speak into our lives, the truths that you sent your Son Jesus to teach us. And so, Father, today and maybe in the days ahead, I pray that you'll help us to be fixin' to get ready for Christmas. Help us to prepare within our hearts a quiet place where we can listen and you can speak, and we can experience the life-changing power that you long to give to each and every one of us. Father, if there's anyone here today that hasn't opened their heart to that presence, to that gift that you long to give, how I pray that they would hear me saying clearly, they are loved, they are free, they are a royal priest, and all they need to do is receive the gift. Lord, may we receive all that you long to give us, and may we give you thanks for everything you've given, because we ask it all in the powerful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.